Amen. 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 As you sit down, go ahead and take your Bibles out if you have them this morning and turn to Acts chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one on a seat back somewhere there in front of you that you can take out. And there's a table of contents at the front that will help you navigate to the book of Acts. Okay, so I need to prepare you all because typically first service for me is a warm-up. So all of you who are not used to being here at 8:15 and you came to 9 o'clock instead, you get it. But all of you old 9:45ers, just warning you, the quality in this service tends to be set the bar a little bit lower. I'm warming up in the morning. So I'm so excited for this passage this morning. A couple things for you real quick. Don't forget to pray for the Belize team. They got off on Saturday morning and headed out and landed safely, and they're there worshiping with our brothers and sisters in Christ in Belize this morning. So pray for them throughout this week. Also be praying for Hope Bible Church. Their core group is up at Reliant Church today, kind of seeing again how a young church plant operates on Sunday mornings and learning and growing and hopefully even being an encouragement there this morning. So be praying for those things. All right, Acts chapter 3. From this passage, we are going to do this whole chapter. Probably not. I'm thinking probably verse 21, if we're lucky this morning. But we were scheduled to do this whole chapter this morning. And we are going to see from these verses, God willing, five descriptions or five names for Jesus. By the way, just so you know, that's just a helpful thing to remind us of. When we see the names for the Lord in our Bibles and we are told of them that this is what he is called by, all of those names tell us something about him. All right, and we're going to see those today, and we're actually going to see the gospel shared through these descriptions of Jesus. All right, so here we go. Five names for Jesus or descriptions of him in his character. Let's jump in. The first one is this: he is the great physician. The great physician. Let's read the first 10 verses of chapter 3. God's word says this: Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, about 3 p.m. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms, ask for money of those entering the temple. Verse 3, and seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms from them. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and he said, "Look at us." And so he fixed his attention on them and expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entering the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. All right, let's jump into this. A few things as we walk through. First, remember Luke, the traveling companion of Paul. He's a physician under the inspiration of God's Spirit, is penning these words. And I think that's really important because right here in these verses, he's going to give us some medical history and some medical clues around the state of this lame man at the temple. This is long before HIPAA laws. All right, so he's gonna give us some of that here. And here's what's happening. Peter and John are devoting themselves to the prayers. And so they're heading to the temple for this time of prayer about 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And they come across this man who's at the gate of the temple. Chapter 4 tells us that he is over 40 years old. We see from this passage and next week that he has been unable to walk from birth. And this is not his first time at the temple. He had been laid there daily. He was later recognized as a regular, as someone that people knew who sat regularly at the gate of the temple and asked for money there. That tells us that more than likely they had probably walked past him before, maybe many times before. In fact, maybe Jesus himself had walked past this man on his way into the temple into the past. And he asked them for money, but they don't give him money. We don't always get what we ask for, do we? He's going to get something better. And I love this. Down here in verse 4 and 5, what's Peter do? He directs his gaze at him. I love Peter. He's just so intense. Like, he comes up and he walks up to this guy and he looks at him and he directs his gaze at him and he says, "Look at us." And I can almost picture Peter and John, they're always together and they crack me up. And I can almost picture them walking in, and John always in scripture tends to be out in front. So he's kind of walking out in front, and Peter stops, and he looks at this guy, and John kind of turns around and realizes he stops, so he comes back, and he looks at the guy, and I can picture him like looking at Peter going, "Why are we looking at him?" And Peter's like, just go with this, just go with this. And they direct their attention at him, and they say, "Look at us." And like, "We don't have silver or gold, but we've got something for you." And he says, "In the name of Jesus," by the way, every time you see "in the name of Jesus" across Acts, it has the idea that in the authority, by the authority and the power of Jesus Christ. So he says, "In the name of Jesus, rise and walk." And I love what we see happen here. I think this is a doctor describing this. I would have described this and said, "He got up." He doesn't say that. He says his feet and his ankles were made strong. Feet and ankles that had never walked, that had never bore weight, that had never been used. And in a moment, the Lord miraculously repairs and rebuilds and grows and strengthens and restores and gives motor function to and does a year of physical therapy with in a moment, right before their eyes. And this man leaps and praises God. By the way, Isaiah 35 verse 5 and 6. This passage, I believe, is a fulfillment of what Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years prior to this. He says, "And then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, and then the lame man will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy." That was all inaugurated in the first coming of Jesus, and one day it will be fully and finally consummated and completed at his second coming. And over and over and over again across Acts, we're going to see the book of Isaiah being fulfilled right here in front of our eyes. Before we move on, I think we need to stop and recognize our God heals. He heals. Now, don't get me wrong. He does some doozies through the apostles at this specific point in redemptive history for his purposes. But let me tell you this. He still heals. And sometimes he chooses to heal in seemingly miraculous ways. Right? We've heard those. We know some of those stories. I have some of those stories where we say, "We don't know what happened." The doctors say, "We don't know what happened. They're healed. It's gone. They're better. Praise the Lord." And sometimes the Lord chooses to heal in that way. And sometimes he chooses to heal in seemingly more natural ways, but by the way, no less miraculous, through doctors and medical professionals and medicine, which is a good gift. By the way, thank you to all of our medical professionals here. We're grateful for you. Thank you for caring for us and serving us. We're not easy to care for. Since Google was invented, we think we all have medical degrees. We recognize we do not. And so thank you for your patience. Thank you for your labor of love. Thank you for using the gifts and abilities that God has given you to be healers in this life and witnesses to his glory. Our God heals. You might be like, but Nate, he doesn't always choose to heal. He hasn't healed me. He hasn't healed my child. He didn't heal every lame person in Jerusalem that day. Why hasn't God healed me? Why hasn't God healed them? I don't know. Sorry, I don't know. And I've wrestled with that and am wrestling with that myself even this morning along with you. And the Lord has made this verse, Deuteronomy 29:29, so alive to me even over the last several months. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Hear that. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. You know what that implies? They don't belong to us. In fact, the verse goes on and it says, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, so that we may do all the words of the law. And I have found that it is not helpful, and it's even sometimes torturous to ourselves to try and answer questions that God Almighty only has the answers to. And you're like, Nate, well, then what do I do? Well, here's what we should do. We should keep appealing to the great physician. We should keep crying out to him to do what only he can do, with a heart posture that says, yet not my will, but your will be done, Lord. Amen. Keep crying out to him. Keep asking him to do what you know he is able to do, but do it while remembering that he loves you, that he knows what is best, that he is infinitely wise, and his purposes are perfect. Do it while remembering that he has spiritually healed you by saving you. And do it by clinging to the hope that one day when he returns, he will heal. And until then, continue to obey his revealed will. Continue to worship him and walk with him and work for his glory in the world. Seek to glorify him and spread the gospel in the circumstances that he has sovereignly allowed you. You're like, Nate, that's hard. Yeah, it is. It's so hard. But one day he will wipe away every tear and death and mourning and crying and sickness and pain will be no more. Oh. You know, I think, I don't know about you, but as we talk about physical healing and that need, dozens of people start coming to mind. And I'm guessing that most of you are thinking about someone also that is in need of physical healing. So I'd like to do this. I'm just going to stop for a minute, and I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for those people, not by name up here this morning, but with them in mind. Would you do the same? Whoever is coming to mind for you, maybe it's yourself, maybe it's a close family member, maybe it's a friend that you know is in desperate need of physical healing. And while I'm praying up here, would you, between you and the Lord, right where you're at, cry out to the great physician on their behalf? Let's go to the Lord. Father, oh Lord, you are the great healer. And I know all of us, even right now, are thinking of someone that we know, or so many people even in this sin-cursed world, who are struggling and suffering through physical ailments. Lord, we're coming to you this morning in faith. Increase our faith. Asking that you would do what only you can do in each of these circumstances. Lord, would you heal? Repair bones. Strengthen muscles. Take away illness. Remove disease. Give mobility. Give sight and hearing and healing, Lord, in these circumstances. And help us to trust you through it all. Lord, I think even specifically about the Davidson and the Grimes family this morning. Mourning the loss of Ron, who so many of us know well and love. Lord, would you comfort them in this time? Would you draw near to them as a family? Would you help them to cling to the hope that Ron is now with you? No longer suffering, Lord, but eternally happy in you. Oh, we need you. Work miracles in our midst. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Oh, there I go. First, I see I do most of my crying in first service too. All right, let's keep going this morning. Look down at verse 11. It says, and while he, now this healed man, clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people and he said, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? And why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? I love this. Peter's going to stop here and he's going to seize this opportunity to share the gospel. I just want to encourage you with that. That is a good example to us. Be attentive to the opportunities that the Lord provides. I've had to turn my car around and go back to a place in order to seize an opportunity that I ignored the first time around. Seize those moments. Don't pass up God-ordained and arranged opportunities to witness and testify to the mighty works of God. And Peter does that here. And then he says, listen, why are you staring at us? This wasn't some kind of magic. We didn't do this in our own power. It was Christ. It wasn't because of our holiness. It's because of his. Keep going. Verse 13. And the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob and the God of our fathers, he glorified his servant Jesus by doing this, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and the righteous one, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. All right. He starts here in verse 13 by saying, the same God that you know, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, he's the same God. And what he's doing, this is a fulfillment of what he promised under the old covenant. And now he's gonna hammer out four more names for Jesus that describe him here. The first one is Jesus is the Lord's servant. He is the suffering servant. He says, he glorified his servant Jesus by doing this. The suffering servant who was promised hundreds of years prior to this by the prophet Isaiah. We see Isaiah being fulfilled again. By the way, that's in chapters 52 and 53 in Isaiah. I'd encourage you, go back and read that. He's the suffering servant. And this miracle was worked for his glory, to make much of him. Next, down in verse 14, he calls him the holy and righteous one. By the way, that's also from the book of Isaiah. Here, the holy and righteous one is meant to point to the fact that Jesus didn't die because of his sins. He was sinless. He died to pay the penalty for our sins. Barabbas, the sinner, was released, and the sinless one took his place as his substitute and as our substitute. You see, in salvation, this great exchange happens. Jesus takes all of our sin on himself. And we, by grace, through faith in him, receive all of his righteousness. Scripture says we are clothed, covered, wrapped in the righteousness of Jesus. So that we are no longer seen in our sin as believers. We are now seen in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ by God the Father. Down in verse 15, he gives us another name. He calls him the author of life. He's the creator. He's the one that knit you together in your mother's womb. He's the giver of eternal life. And then he goes, and you killed him. Right? He gets after it in this. He's like, you killed him. But God raised him from the dead. Verse 16, let's read this. And he says, and his name, Jesus' name, by faith in his name, he has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Look at this. He's like, in his name, by faith in his name. Remember, according to his power and his authority, this miracle was accomplished. But it was accomplished how? Through faith. And the faith that it was accomplished with is even through Jesus, according to this verse. So that means that Peter and John's faith in doing this was given through Christ. It was imparted for that moment. So they walked by this man many times probably before. What was different about this day? What was different about this day is on this day, the Lord had determined to heal him. And so when they looked at that man, the Lord through his Spirit gave them the faith to know that this man had an appointment today with the great physician. The last name that he gives here is that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the Christ. Look down at verse 17 and 18. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, still culpable, but ignorant, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Jesus is the promised one, the coming Messiah, the suffering servant, the holy and righteous one, the author of life. You see, in going down and sharing these different names and descriptions of Jesus, what Peter has done here is he has shared the gospel with them through this. We talked about in Acts, we see gospel explanation and gospel invitation. And so now that he has explained that Jesus lived, died, and rose from the dead to save sinners, right? That he is the author of life, the promised Messiah, right? That is who he is. Now he comes in with this invitation. And so I ask this question, I say, in light of the truth that Peter has just shared in this short sermon, at least so far in it, what is the proper response to this? What's the proper response to gospel explanation. There's three responses that I want us to see here in this section. The first one is this. It's repentance. Repentance. Look down at verse 19. He says he fulfilled it. He was the promised Messiah. You killed him, but God raised him from the dead. Verse 19. Repent, therefore, and turn back. Remember, as we go through Acts, we're seeing repentance and faith are not two separate things. It's the two sides of the same coin, right? You see it right here in this. Repent, turn away from your sin and do what? Turn back to whom? To God. He says a proper first response of hearing the good news about Jesus, hearing who he is and what he has accomplished is this. It's repentance. Right? I once was walking along in life thinking that I had it all figured out, worshiping whatever I wanted. But in reality, I was helpless, I was lost, I was lame spiritually, unable to enter into the presence of God on my own. Does it sound familiar to some of the things you saw in this healing that has taken place? And then God dropped a rock of truth on my life. He opened my eyes to see my sin. He opens our hearts to see our desperate need for a Savior and the beauty of Jesus and the good news about him. And I turned, right? We turn from that direction that we were going, which was headed only for eternal destruction. And instead we turn towards the Lord and he saves us and he gives us eternal life. Remember this healing back here in these verses. What does Peter say? Peter takes him by the hand and he says, rise, rise. This physical parable, truth that we're seeing here, is meant to be a parable, a picture of a spiritual reality. Right? I was dead in my trespasses and sins, and I was raised to walk in newness of life by Jesus Christ. Repent, believe, and receive salvation from the Lord. That's our first response. And in fact, he continues here and he actually does this. A question that I might ask out of that is, Nate, what are the benefits? What are the results? What are the blessings then of my salvation? If I repent, he gives us three right here. The first one is forgiveness of sins. Look back at verse 19. Repent, therefore, turn back. Why? So that your sins may be blotted out. Blotted out, wiped away, forgiven, no longer counted against us before God. Amen. Think about it this way. Imagine if I had a big old whiteboard behind me. Imagine if I took a black permanent marker and began writing every idolatrous, every wickedness, every God-dishonoring act and thought and posture of my heart that has ever been. Imagine if I just began filling that board. By the way, it would fill that board in 1,000 more, right? Now, Jesus Christ, through his shed blood, washes it white as snow. You are forgiven because of Christ. Forgiveness is the first blessing of salvation. The second is this, refreshment. Refreshment. Look down at verse 19 and 20 again. Repent, therefore, turn back that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come. From where? From the presence of the Lord. I believe this spiritual refreshment that is a blessing of salvation here is actually the work of the indwelling Spirit of God, his presence with us now. Rest, relief, refreshment. In what way? In these ways, we no longer exhaust ourselves trying to earn salvation, forgiveness, and eternal life. Instead, we recognize that it is only and all because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so we rest in him. Not only that, but we no longer fear the just wrath of God. We draw near to him in Jesus, and we enjoy a reconciled relationship with him forever. Refreshment in the presence of the Lord. Third blessing of salvation that he lists here is restoration. Restoration. Look down at verse 20. So that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and so that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. He is returning, and he will ultimately make everything new and make us spiritually and physically whole because of Jesus Christ. Long for, pray towards, wait expectantly for, and cling to the hope of eternal life with the Lord. So first response to Peter's sermon ought to be repentance. Second response to this sermon ought to be worship. It ought to be worship. Pastor Louis Giglio, he defines worship like this. I don't have it up here, but I'm going to read it. He defines worship as this. Worship is our response. It's our response, both personal and corporately, to God. It's our response to God for who he is and for what he has done that is expressed in and by the things that we say and the way that we live. Listen to that again. Worship is our response, both personal and corporately, to God for who he is and what he has done that's expressed in and by the things that we say and the way that we live. Go back, look down there in those first 10 verses at this man's healing. When he's healed, what does he do? He praises God, and it says he leaps. I did a word study on this word, leaps. Do you know what it means? To jump into the air. That's what it means. So when he's healed, he doesn't go, "Oh, how glorious. Praise God from whom all blessings flow." That's not what happens here. Do you know what he does? He runs. And he jumps. By the way, you see all of these people flocking to the disciples. Do you know why? Do you know why? It's not because Peter got down and looked intently at this guy and says, "Rise, get up, and walk in Jesus' name." The reason people are coming from all over is because this man is running around like a crazy person, praising God and jumping for joy. He didn't care what people thought. He was unable to walk, and now he can. He was lame physically and spiritually, and he has been healed. And it's evident by his praises to God. His feet and his ankles made strong for one purpose. You know what his purpose was? To worship, to praise the Lord. How do you know that, Nate? Because down in verse 13 there, in the second half of it, it tells us, God the Father does what? He glorified his servant Jesus by doing this. This was done so that Jesus would receive the glory. You see, if his feet and his ankles had been made strong and he hadn't leapt for joy, he wouldn't have been living out his new purpose. Guess what? We have been healed spiritually, church. We have new life in Jesus Christ. We are meant, our purpose is in that new life to praise God and to worship. And I tell you this, people who have been healed, worship. People who have been forgiven much, worship. Those who have been rescued from sin and shame, unapologetically worship. You're like, "Nate, I can't leap anymore." That's all right. As long as your heart leaps for joy in Jesus Christ. Are you worshiping him unashamedly with your words and your life as an overflow of having been forgiven and refreshed and one day completely and ultimately restored? That is why we exist, to make much of Jesus. Last response that we should have to this gospel news is this: it's witness, it's witness. So Peter and John, down in verse 15, they call themselves witnesses. They're witnesses to God's glory and the gospel of Jesus Christ and his life, his death, and his resurrection. They're witnesses to his physical and spiritual healing, authority, and power. This healed man witnesses. How? Through his worship. Through his praise. You see, our worship is witness. And by the way, our witness is meant to be worship. And next week, we're gonna see how the Lord empowers this witness to make it effective for advancing the gospel. We are saved. Church, we are saved. And we are empowered by God's Spirit, and we are sent to be witnesses to God's glory in the gospel. And that shouldn't be some arduous task, some interruption to our life, some frustration. It's not meant to be an add-on or an annoyance. It's a gift from God. We get to spend our lives leaping for joy and praising our God as a testimony to his mercy and his grace and his faithfulness and the awesomeness of our God in Jesus Christ. Are you responding to who he is and what he has done? Are you responding first and foremost in repentance? If you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ for salvation, today can be the day of your salvation. Turn from your sins. Turn towards him. Are you responding regularly in worship? Hearts overflowing in joy for who our God is. And are you responding to the good news about him with witness? And not witness in our power, but witness through his power in us. Why do you look at us as though we accomplished any of this? It's all him, and it's all for him. Ah, Lord, we prayed earlier and asked for you to do a work of physical healing. I ask now, Lord, that you would do a work of spiritual healing in this room. If there are those here who have not received eternal life, have not placed their trust in you, would they do that even right now under the sound of my voice? Saying, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I need a Savior. I need spiritual healing to be forgiven my sins and refreshed and resting in the Lord and restored to wholeness one day. Lord, would they repent and believe right now? Lord, would you tune our affections to you? Would the truth of who you are and what you have done grow in us an unshakable joy that overflows in the words that we speak of your wonder and the lives that we live that point to you? And would that witness, Lord, not just be an event or events that happen in our lives, but would our witness be our whole lives lived out, pointing to your glory? Oh, Lord. Make much of yourself in this place this morning. Make much of yourself in our lives as we leave this place together today. You are incredible, and we love you, and you're powerful, and in your precious name, amen.